I want to invite you this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. We are beginning a new journey together, if you would so have it. I want to look at the book of Hebrews with you for the next several weeks. As we do that, I want to remind you of a couple things. So turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 1. Give me a minute just to get there. I'll give you some references there, pretty easy to find. You may just look at that. Psalm 21 from the Old Testament, Colossians 1 from the New Testament, and Revelation 22. I try to give you about three usually. It's overwhelming if I give you more probably. Last week I gave you about seven or eight different chapters. I think it's good to have some reading material during the week, so I gave you that last week. Hebrews 1 moves nicely from the resurrection to the real idea that Christ is supreme over all. So I give this first chapter a title, Jesus Christ Above All. As we dive in, let's just take a minute to pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for this room. We thank you for this place. May we make room in our hearts and our minds for you and your word. May we cast our cares upon you, for you are the author and perfecter of our faith. There are things each of us is going through, personally and privately, maybe even some publicly. No man is without discipline or love. And so we thank you for seeing all of us, for reaching out and being available to each of us. May we respond to your call. May we respond to the love that you've poured out on the world. We are told, Lord, in Scripture that we should come near to you, and you will come near to us. So you're there, you're waiting, you're ready. The Bible also declares that you're always waiting and ready to forgive. So we have a few challenges as Christian people who have come to you. May we be like you, may we be like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, always ready and waiting to forgive. May we also come to you, Lord, as our Christ did, as Messiah did, as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior did. He sought you out daily, his Father in heaven. Remind us, Lord, of your word, the power of your word, the might of your word, and the power you give to us as individuals who believe in your word and believe in the name, the great name of Jesus Christ. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Who's got good hands? I'm going to throw it at you, so who's got good hands? You speak accurately. Sean, what is that?
Ibuprofen.
Look more closely.
Pain reliever.
Is there anything in there, though?
$100, maybe?
Next time. Next time. That's an empty bottle of pain reliever. It's not good for much. That's been sitting on my bathroom vanity for a few days, actually. I don't know why no one's throwing it away, but I thought to myself, there you go. No, it's pretty clean. Pretty is relative, right? It's relative. The world seeks pain relief. It does so in ibuprofen or in Tylenol or in injections or in any amount of drugs. We seek pain relief in Christ, hopefully. I begin this morning as we look at the book of Hebrews. This was a book written to the Jewish individual, the Hebrew, one who was the son of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it was written to the Jewish people or to individuals so that they might believe in Jesus Christ. I've said in recent years that I think, and I still believe this, this might become the most important book in the New Testament. because so many people who do not believe in Jesus, who are in the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, are going to be coming to Christ, and they already are. And this is the threshold, the platform, the pulpit for them, if you will. This defends who Jesus Christ is and shows us who he is for the Jewish mind. So as we look at this, I think it's important that we understand that, and also that we understand what the writer of Hebrews, who we don't know who they are, what they say and why they say it. In Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to look at, we're not going to take this chapter by chapter, week by week. We're going to slow down as we move through the text because there's just a lot here. But the first week here, we're going to look at chapter 1, all of it, because it's really the same, it's the same topic, the supremacy of God's Son, the supremacy of Christ, Jesus Christ above all. Colossians 1 puts him above everything because he has lowered himself and taken the cross. He is God's Messiah. He is our Savior. And while the world seeks pain and pain relief, we have it. We have it. We have it like no one has ever had it. So listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to ask you, or I want you to ask you, I want you to ask yourself, how are you coping with the world you're living in? Your fear, your doubt, your worry, your pain, the things people lodge against you, sin, violations, trespasses, whatever you want to call them. How are you coping with the world around you? Listen to the supremacy of Christ, God's Son, in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with all, with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Speaking of the angels. End of text for today. Relatively short, relatively simple. Jesus Christ above all. Christ Jesus above everything. I couple this chapter, I kind of pair it with Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to turn there with you just to look at that just a minute. More of the same thing. Colossians chapter 1. This shows us also the supremacy of Christ in the fact that he was preeminent. If you look at chapter 1, starting with verse 15, speaking of the Son, who in verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. That's Jesus. You've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen God. You've experienced him, you've experienced God. If you understand his love, you understand the love of God. If you understand his sacrifice, you understand the sacrifice of God. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15 says, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we see that Jesus Christ is above all. He is also not created by God, but he is the agent of creation. It's very important to see. It is as if God spoke, and what he spoke was the living word, and the living word brought forth life. Jesus Christ is the word. We know that. He is the living word. And through Jesus Christ, all things have been created, everything visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head, even of the body, the church. He is the beginning, Paul says here in Colossians 1. And in everything that he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So this Jesus becomes the most important person, becomes the most important name, becomes the most important figure, not just for the church, not just for us as Christians, but for the world. And that's why even our years, our dating, is based on his life. We've changed the calendar because of what he's done. We've changed our world because of what he's done. And the world has changed because of what he's done. What do we learn from this? There's a couple things. First of all, and I've said this before, I'll say it again. He either must become the most important thing to you, or he's just one more thing. And if he's one more thing, then he's actually nothing. And that's a hard truth. Because, quite honestly, a lot of us like our life. Right? We like what we do. We like what we have. We like how we live. We like what we're working for. We like the kingdom we've created around us. And often I think it's fair to say, it's more than fair to say, especially in America, we kind of create this kingdom of our own and we welcome God into it. That's not really the right approach. I think in reality, Scripture calls us to leave our own kingdoms, to take up our cross and follow him. That's a hard truth, but it's a truth, and it's the truth of Christ, that he is above all things, and either he is in your life or he isn't. Back to Hebrews 1, look at what he's done. Look at all the things Jesus Christ has done in those first few verses. God has spoken to us through our fathers, but now he speaks through his Son. In these last days, it says, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Now notice, it doesn't say he has shown us his Son. It doesn't say he has revealed us his Son. It says he has spoken to us by his Son. Why does he use that sense that we should hear because he's spoken? Isn't that interesting? We may not see him everywhere. We may not experience him everywhere. But we can certainly hear of him because people are speaking of him until he returns. And verse 2 says, through whom also he created the world. So Christ is the agent of creation, and he has spoken to us in him. And so when Jesus comes to earth, God speaks loudly. He thunders, right? It's amazing. I think we forget to ponder that each year as we celebrate his coming. Verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And he's also making purification for our sins. And after doing so, he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's done a lot of things. He's spoken to us. He's given to us. He's shown us his radiance. He's delivered to us the exact imprint of God. He's upholding for us all of creation by his word or his power, both. And he's also making for us a sacrifice or purification for our sins. And he's sitting for us, even. He's sitting for us on his Father's throne or at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he's having for us more power, more superiority, more excellence than all the angelic hosts. You see a great interest today, especially today, in the demonic and the angelic. But less and less interest in the God who made them all. Right? But we can't speak of Jesus. You know, I was driving just the other day. I think it was the other night, actually. And I was listening to something on my phone. Actually, music. And as you know, you get lots of ads, right? Here, this ad jumps up on witches. If you think you're a witch and this and this and this and this. And I'm like, what is this mess? The world is increasingly interested in the demonic. Christ is Lord over those powers as well. So his supremacy is great. Greater than even all the angelic beings. Greater than the demons. Even the demons believe he is all-powerful. We know that from Scripture. Way back in the Psalms, in Psalm 22, I think I gave you, right? Turn there with me. David is speaking of this Christ. David is even speaking, 1,500 years before Christ? Excuse me, I said 22, I meant 21. Forgive me there. Psalm 21. It's a psalm of David. He declares, the Lord is your in your strength, the king rejoices. And in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. Is David speaking of himself there? Length of days forever and ever? His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most beloved forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. That's a little K, by the way. meaning David, for the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. So God is even placing his kings and his kingships in the right place. You can move this thought into chapter 22 as well, speaking of this Christ, this Messiah. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? These are the words of David as well, and Jesus speaks these words. So the Psalms is a great place to understand the suffering servant that Christ becomes. This suffering servant is going to change lives, right? The suffering servant is going to change a life. What else changes a life? Not much. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. This Christ should change you. His supremacy should change you. Your submission to his supremacy should be seen, not just heard. He's made purification for you. He's sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's become even superior to all the angels that have exalted God the Father forever. But the Son, this Son is different. Paul seems to say of this Son of God, he has issued in a new kingdom. He has ushered in a new idea, a new commandment even, a new way of living. This Son has been given all authority. Paul seems to say this Son brings us to places we can't go on our own. Peter says that too. Peter says he's died to bring us to God. Men read that again this morning. So we're able to go to places we otherwise would not be able to go because of this Jesus Christ. And the Hebrews need to know this. The Jewish friend, the Jewish son of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, this is where the writer of Hebrews begins for their new way of understanding who Jesus is. Jesus is supreme over everything. God has put him there. He has seated him at his right hand, and so he is King of kings, Lord of lords. No need to wait for another king to come. No need to wait for a political savior. No need to wait for someone who will relieve your tax burdens. No need to wait for someone who will subdue the world around you and make you great. No need to wait for that person. He's not coming. Jesus is it. So here's the real question. Do you, or are you, submitting to his lordship? Or are you just welcoming him into your kingdom? Because he's welcomed you into his. And you're kind of faced with a reality. Are you going to leave yours? Move into his? Or are you going to kind of stay in yours? Questions to think about today, especially as we commune with him and celebrate his death and burial and resurrection. He calls us to celebrate what he's done on the cross. He calls us to consider him Lord and Savior. If you turn with me to our last reference, Revelation 22, you'll see him there too. It's the last page of Scripture. It's probably good to read the last page if you haven't read it in a while. The message is the same thing as we find at the end of the Gospels usually. The message is Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, John, who writes five books in the New Testament. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, he writes this as well. And he said to me, John in his revelation says, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets," that's an interesting way to say that, "the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" And those words are capitalized in my Bible. "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star, the Spirit, and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." That's a doxology. That's a prayer, right? Really. Jesus is coming. It's a prayer of thankfulness. And I suppose a prayer of conviction. How are you living? Who is your Lord and Savior? It's such a simple question. I think we overlook it and we look for more, maybe. We look for more. But it's back to the simple. It's back to the simple. Here we are. It's back to the beginning. So don't overlook it. Let's take some time to pray and pray for ourselves and pray for this community and pray for our church and pray for those. I want to take a minute or two after I'm done praying to offer some prayers on your behalf, if you have any you would like to share. So let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank you for what you have done in Jesus Christ and for us. Jesus didn't need the cross. Jesus didn't need the suffering or the shame or the persecution. Jesus didn't need the scorning, the mockery. Jesus didn't need the whipping or the anger of the Roman soldiers or the words of men, "Crucify, crucify him." He didn't need any of that. He was completely perfect as your son. But he took that and made that good for us. That's always been your plan, that he would take our sorrow and our sin, our suffering. He would literally, as Paul says, become our sin offering, our sin on the cross, shedding his blood. So, Father, we thank you for what he's done. May we consider him Lord and Savior today, and may we consider our own life in front of him today. These things we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
It's just a little bit after 11. I know that. I do want to take some time to pray. There's just some things I really believe we should be praying for, so I'll take them in just a second.